his many mission fields. What is everyone looking at? Oh, her? Oh, don't mind her. You know the power of our Father cannot be beaten. She cannot overcome the will of our God. So she just waits for us to not fulfill God's will to go on a mission field. When that happens, Satan can get a hold of that country and do whatever she pleases. Satan comes here so that... Now let's get started.
I love woodworking. And who's that? Come on, wave, help. Listen, we got to get out from under supervision. Woodworkers are a cult. We actually are a little subsection of humankind. And I love seeing guys' shops and some of their work and getting ideas and all of that stuff. And whenever I see a pretty board, I always say, some tree gave his life for that. And so, what do they say? If you see me hugging a tree, it's because I'm trying to estimate the board feet. you don't have to wonder what I'm doing. But wow, tonight, listen, I'm so glad. Now, if you can only come to one service tomorrow night. Listen, I called my wife, asked if I'd been gone long enough, and she said, not quite long enough, Randy, stay a little bit longer, so I'll be here. But I'm honored to be here, and thank you for making me feel welcome, and I enjoyed the time Saturday with the young people, and the pastor is such a joy. He's serious about the things of God, and I tease about a lot of things, but you'll never see me laugh about anything having to do with the Bible, or lost souls, or people going to hell. I don't see anything funny about that. Now, I see humor in a lot of things. And you would, too, if you looked in the mirror. But it's kind of funny. I go different places. You'd be finding Proverbs 26, about in the middle of your Bible, and somewhere in Corinthians will be too tonight. But as I travel, it's very common when I get to a pulpit that there will be a sign on the pulpit. Sometimes it'll be, Sirs, we would see Jesus. Or it'll be John 3:16. Or it'll be, for the preaching of the King James Bible to the congregation of Calvary Baptist Church, or I've not labored without blood in the basin. All these wonderful things. Preach Christ. I mean, it's kind of inspiring for me to go to different pulpits and see. But recently I was at a church and I saw a sign and I'm looking at it. It says, turn on your stupid microphone. So, you know we're in a new day and age. Now, that's the level of spirituality we're at now. But tonight, listen, there's a real important truth. You heard about the farmer from Arkansas that went to the Baptist church for the very first time. He'd never been in one before, and wow, he heard the preacher preach. And afterwards, he says, Pastor, you said the word tithe. I never heard of tithe. What is tithe? And the pastor says, well, Henry, it's a concept through the whole Bible that the first fruits belong to God. And for Old Testament Israel, why, a tenth of all they possess belonged to God. He said, for example, Henry, if you had 1,000 hogs, why, a tenth of that, 100, would belong to God. He said, well, that makes sense. You know, that's fair. He said, or if you had 100 hogs, Henry, why, 10 of them would belong to God. And Henry says, that makes total sense to me. He says, or if you had 10 hogs, he says, you hold it right there, preacher. You know I got 10 hogs. And all the preaching in the world is fine unless you're asking me to do something. And listen, this is now going on year number 51 in full-time ministry. And if there's anything I've learned is that every person has just as much of God in their life as they choose to. You decide, you always have time for the thing you put first. If you're going to read your Bible, you make that a priority. If you don't, you don't. If you're going to tithe to your local church, you make that a priority. If you don't, you don't. If you're going to give to missions, it is not a function of your intellect. It's not a function of your finances. It's a function of your heart. And so I'm just going to reinforce that tonight. And we're going to start down a trail. This tonight, tomorrow night, Tuesday night is a series of three messages that are just part of each other. And then we'll close on Wednesday with the final appeal to have every one of you involved. I'm not bashful. You say, well, Brother King, you don't know my circumstance. No, but I know your God. Amen. And here's what I've discovered. When there's a want to, winners make a way and losers make an excuse. Did you ever try to get applesauce in a one-year-old little girl's mouth when she's sitting in that high chair and she's ate most of what's in the bowl and there's one spoonful left and you want her to eat it but she doesn't want to eat it? Listen, it's in her hair, it's in her bib, it's in her ear, but it ain't going in the pie hole if she doesn't want it. It's not going in there. And so I always just say, look, please, please, I'm pleading with you to let the Lord have his way in your finances. I don't even pretend to know what you ought to do. I pastored 42 years. Here's what I discovered. The people that are faithful to God and that are responsible to pay their bills and care for their family and have a car that runs and they don't skip out on their rent, that are diligent at work, prudent with their resources, they'll do something for God with their... Don't make a commitment that says, hey, I'm going to give $1,000 a week to God and you make $300 a week. I'm going to say this, don't misunderstand, but God is not some kind of cosmic vending machine that you trick into things. And we'll see that from the scriptures. We're going to show you line upon line, but I want to start here in Proverbs 26. And if you'll, what did Liz Taylor say to her fifth husband? I won't keep you long. If we're here for a long time, it's just because it looks like you're not getting it. I have to keep repeating myself, but if it'll be your fault, not my fault. I want you to see a passage and just quietly stand with me. We'll look in the scriptures at Proverbs 26. And we'll just, this is just kind of a, what we call a springboard text. We're going to jump off from here and never come back. But I want you to see it because it holds a truth that undergirds what we're going to do tonight, okay? Proverbs 26 and verse number 12. It says, seest thou a man wise, and here's the phrase, in his own conceit, there's more hope of a fool than of him. The slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way, a lion's in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. And would you read verse 16 aloud with me? The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. And then let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be willing Lord, would each one here, fresh and new, get out their heart before a pure and holy God. And Lord, give you permission to plow their garden any direction you choose. Whether it be in personal surrender to go to the mission field, or to give sacrificially for the mission field, to pray diligently for the laborers on the mission field, or Lord, to really get a zeal and a burden for this local region to win souls here, so that the light that shines farthest is the one that shines brightest here at home. May your Holy Spirit do the office work that only you can do in each heart and life. We pray and ask it in the name and through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It uses the word slothful and the word sluggard. And while we don't commonly use those words, everybody kind of knows a three-toed sloth that's in slow motion and they're conserving their energy and they barely move. A sloth, a slothful person, is somebody who's a lazy, no-good bum. Here it talks about the sluggard, a slug. You know what a slug is, right? A snail on the inside of a glass of an aquarium or something, right? A snail, you can barely tell that it's moving. What did the snail say when he got on the back of the turtle? Whee! Okay, that's actually not even true. I just have grandchildren and that came out, but it says here in verse 12, the slothful, see a man wise in his own conceits, there's more hope of a fool than of him. The slothful man says there's a lion in the way. I said earlier, people that don't want to do something, they just make excuses. You can tell, I've been in leadership my whole life. And when you're a pastor, you say, hey, I think we should, and just fill in the blank. Buy new carpet or replace the bus or take on a new missionary or get new pews, whatever it is, fill in the blank. If you're in leadership and you say, hey, I think here's what we could do, and you can tell in the first few words out of a person's mouth whether they see opportunity or obstacles. I mean, you can just see when someone says, well, how much is it going to cost? Have you thought, can't we make these go a little faster? You know, you just know from 100 miles away, he has no intentions of doing it. Now, I'm not saying there's not safety in counselors and all that, but you can always tell when someone doesn't want to do something. It's very easy when you're in leadership. Here it says, the slothful says, there's a lion in the way. A lion's in the streets. As the door turns by his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Verse 15, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his... I don't know all that it means, but you've got to be some kind of lazy to not want to even feed yourself. I mean, that's getting right down near the bottom rung of laziness, right? And here, It's emphasizing the person's will, the person's determination of what to do. It's that way with missions. Look, I understand there's always too much month at the end of the money. I understand that we're going to look at the scriptures through the week here about the biblical pattern for faith promise giving. We're going to do the first one tonight in 2 Corinthians 8, I think, early. But I need a volunteer. I need a teenage victim, teenage boy. Where's it? Right there. Oh, man. You've been volunteered. All right. So what's your name?
Chester.
Not tonight. This is Fred. Fred's a sophomore in high school, and Fred is some kind of lazy bum. I mean, hey, he hates schoolwork, he hates studying, he hates reading, he hates tests, he hates everything about school. In verse 16 that you read aloud, it said, the sluggard is wiser, and then it uses this phraseology, in his own conceit, than seven men that can render a reason. So, his parents are so grieved, wow, they want him to succeed in school, and so they say, hey, Fred, we're going to have you go talk to the principal. And so the principal sits down across the desk from him and says, Fred, now listen, your parents love you, they pray for you, they want you to succeed in life. A lot of people stupider than you graduated from high school. But they spent money on clothes and a ruler and a pencil and notebooks and a knapsack and wow, I'm telling you, your parents are deeply concerned about your academics. But see, if you're talking to a slug, if you're talking to somebody who's slothful, if you're talking to somebody that has no intention of doing it, you know what he says? I didn't ask him to do that. That's their problem, not mine. So they say, okay, well, we've got an uncle. Fred's got an uncle that's really, really successful. He owns a cabin and a boat and a Corvette, and maybe he could talk to Fred. And so he comes and he talks to Fred, and he says, Fred, look, here's how this works. If you really, really apply yourself and you get a good education, and then you can get engaged in the field where you really have a natural inclination and love for it, and wow, like me, I went to school, and then I went to college, and I got some advanced training, and then I built this business, and my, look at this. I have a car, and I have a boat, and I have a cabin, and I have all these luxuries, and if you would just apply yourself, and really, man, you could have that. But when you're talking to a slug, he says, I'll just use yours. Man, as long as you got one, I don't need one. Right? And hear me. For the normal person, when they're dealing with a sluggard, you say, wow, that guy is some kind of lazy. This makes total sense to me, but where he's broke, you can't fix. He's crippled too high for crutches. So we get another guy to come and talks to Fred. You guys understand how this works. Hey, Fred, look, here's the deal. The people that don't graduate from high school, their average income is here. High school graduates is here. Those that get a couple years of tech school or further training or apprenticeship is here. Those that have a four-year degree or an advanced degree, they're here. But as long as you're some kind of a lug down here, when you go to get married, you're going to find you don't have a skill or an ability or a talent that you can offer, and you're going to be the last one hired. You're going to be stuck in entry-level jobs. You're going to be the first one let go every single time. You have nothing to contribute to a company. You're probably going to have to work two jobs at almost minimum wage, and then when you have kids, you're not going to be able to go to their soccer game because you're working at the gas station or you're a security guard. You're not going to be able to take your wife on vacation because you don't get a vacation from the level of job you have. Now, every one of us knows how true this is. Right? I'm not making this up. This is reality. But when you're dealing with a slug, his answer is, I'll probably marry a nurse or a school teacher and she'll take care of me. And I'm saying to you, you understand, if we paraded seven people up here and said, look, just do your schoolwork. Come on, just short of a whip and a chair. If he doesn't intend to do it, he will not do it. Finally, Grandpa talks to him, and he says, Fred, my goodness, Fred, don't you see what's happening here? You're flunking out of junior and high school work. I mean, you could do that if you just apply yourself. I'm sure you could do it. Fred, look, I worked my whole life. I provided a nice house. Your mom and dad, they're cared for, and now I get to retire, and I'm on the park bench feeding the pigeons and enjoying this phase of life. But Fred says, I'm on the park bench now feeding the pigeons. I'm going straight from sophomore to retirement. Why go through all the grief in between that? If someone has no intention of doing it, it wouldn't matter. It just wouldn't matter. Thank you. That truth, listen, if you just get that deep down in your heart, I'm going to show you in the next two or three nights seven reasons to give to worldwide missions. Book, chapter, and verse. But here's what I know. Here's what I know. If this person doesn't intend to do it, I could show 60 verses and they won't do it. Right? Isn't that right? It's not a function of intellect. It's a function of the heart. I'm going to tell you something that is just an axiom that's true in a thousand ways in life. You know who the hardest person to wake up is? If someone's sleeping, if someone's honestly sleeping, and you go, hey, 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 and you make noise, you can wake up a person that's honestly sleeping. Or if someone's sleeping, and you turn on the lights, and they go, oh, man. They thought the sun was automatically up there. They didn't know it come up gradually. The hardest person to wake up is the one that pretends to be sleeping. You can make all the noise you want. You can turn on all the lights you want. But their response is always, I just don't see it. I don't know what you're getting at. Nope. The more you make noise, the more they scrunch like this. Listen, you say, hey, it doesn't do any good to pass more gun laws. You're not enforcing it. And hey, you can't. And the politicians just don't seem to be able to see it. I promise you, they're pretending to be sleeping. They know exactly what they're doing. And they have an agenda for why they're passing those laws. And they couldn't possibly be as dumb as they look. Well, you know the feeling. right? I'm saying that's true in 100 levels. When somebody doesn't want to know something, they play stupid. They just play dumb. Hey, no, I didn't know that. You don't let your little kids get by with that. Right? So, I'm going to be nice from now on. Turn to to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You say, Brother King, did you just call me a slug? Did you just call me a sloth? Nope. I'm way too nice. I would never, ever do that. But if the verse applies, if the shoe fits... Hey, I wouldn't hurt you for the world. I'm trying to help you. I'm here on purpose. So what's actually happening? Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus, joins the church in Antioch, and while he's serving there, Acts chapter 13, they say there were ministers, they were ministering the word of God, and so they lay hands separate unto me, those for the thing I've called, and Paul and Barnabas, and Paul's a chosen vessel unto God to be the apostle to the Gentiles, right? I'm just summarizing, but Acts 13, the first 6-8 verses, they send him out. He goes up into Asia Minor, and while there, he preaches the gospel, and there's converts among the Jews and the half-breeds and the Gentiles, and while people are saved, and there's a wonderful conversion, well, they come back, and in Acts 15, they have a big convocation. Hey, what burdens should we lay on the new Gentile converts? Do they have to keep the law of Moses? Do they have to observe the Sabbath? Should they be circumcised? And they have a convocation, and they go through all the, and hey, we're going to lay no other burden on them to abstain from things strangled and from blood and from things sacrificed to idols and from fornication. For Moses is preached in every city. In other words, for testimony's sake to the Jews, we don't want to be a stumbling block to them. But that's what you tell baby Christians. Hey, look, just come to church, read your Bible, and grow. Now, if you listen to some of the modern churches, they think that's all there is to Christianity, but there's lots of Bible that got written after Acts 15. It's not in what they affirm, it's in what they deny. Sure, I believe in the purpose-driven church. We're here for worship. We're here for service. We're here for discipleship. We're here for evangelism. We're here to bear one another's burdens. Yes, I was preaching that. That's kindergarten stuff. But there's a lot more to Christianity. Once you get past Acts 15, it's, hey, don't go to law with one another. Hey, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Hey, it's wrong for you to have fornication. Hey, there shouldn't be strife and division among you. Hey, be ye holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Hey, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith my... Right? There's lots of Bible after Acts 15. Let us go on under perfection. Here's what I tell the baby Christian, but I tell maturing Christians a lot more than that. We don't want to keep everybody on the baby bottle. We don't want to keep them all on the milk of the word. I don't mind putting the bottle in your mouth, but I'm not going to part your whiskers to do it. There comes a time when you got to grow up a little. Well, imagine he's over there in Asia Minor confirming the churches, and he hears the voice, come over into Macedonia and help us. And here we have the gospel going over into Europe. Macedonia is the northern half of Greece. And so while he leaves Asia Minor, he goes over, and the chief city in that region is Philippi. In the north of Greece, there's Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. Along the seacoast, there's Amphipolis and Apollonia. These are cities of Greece in the northern half. After he ministers there, Lydia, the Philippian jailer, all the things you read there, now he goes down into southern Greece, and there you find Athens and Corinth. And Corinth is a seaport city. And Paul is preaching, you know, in Acts 17 and Mars Hill, and him that you ignorantly worship declare unto you. Right? You guys get all this. He's made of one blood, all the nations and all that. So Paul loves the church at Corinth. There's all kinds of people. This is a place, a seaport city. There are people from all backgrounds and nations and races and cultures. And wow, I love the fact that Jesus loves everybody equally and that they're all beloved and they all need the gospel. And wow, they have the church established at Corinth. Now, Corinth is frequently, when people preach, they go, well, you know, Paul had to write to the Corinthians, and They were the carnal church. They were the worldly church. They were the bad church. Hey, Paul loved Corinth. And Paul wrote more to Corinth than any of the other churches. Chapter after chapter after chapter. Why? Hey, yes, they had problems, but you kind of got to get a car going before you can steer it. And they were zealous for gifts, and they wanted to really see something, but they got off here and there, and it had to be massaged and improved and challenged. And wow, it's reported that there's fornication among you in 1 Corinthians 5. And then by the time you get to 2 Corinthians 7 and 8, he says, I rejoice that I had confidence in you all. In all things, you repented after a godly sort. And he loved the Corinthian church. But I'm going to say something to you. I'm a fundamental Baptist. I believe Gentile converts should be baptized in deep water after they're saved. Physical water baptism. You could not prove that in any other book in the Bible than Corinthians. Paul said, I baptized Crispus and Gaius and others in the fully developed Gentile church after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, not dealing with the Jews, but in the Gentiles, in the church, Paul baptized people. The second ordinance we have is communion, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. If somebody held a gun to your head, you could not prove the practice of observing communion in the letter to the Colossians or the Philippians or the Romans or the Thessalonians, but you can in the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to teach somebody on the nature of the resurrection and eternal life in the first and the last Adam and everything having to do with the resurrected body. You know where it's described extensively? 1 Corinthians 15. On and on and on. Do not ever dismiss the letters to the Corinthians like they're not necessary. They are preserved for us, and they're, in many ways, they're written more to you with your name on it than anything else in the Bible. The fully developed church age written to Gentiles with practical applications. So what's going on? You get to chapters 8 and 9, and wouldn't it just be so amazing? There is a need for the poor saints in Jerusalem. There had been persecution, there had been a famine, and there was a great need. And the Apostle Paul, when he's over here in Greece, is traveling and saying to the churches north and south, hey, we're going to take up an offering to give to the poor saints at Jerusalem. Now, let's be fair with the scriptures. This is a collection, not the tithe, above and beyond the tithe to the local church. And it's not an alms for the people in the church. It's going to be for somebody completely outside the church. And so when I use this as, hey, Paul's challenging him to give to missions, it's to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. He goes through and he tells them, hey, you need to help. They're desperate need. You need to help. There's desperate need. And the people up north say, oh, yeah, we'll have a part in that. And the people down south say, oh, yeah, we'll have a part in that. And now he's writing to them. And he's saying, hey, we're coming through now to collect the money. This passage, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, imagine if he says, now I'm gonna give you all the reasons why you should give in this offering. So when somebody says to you, hey, I want you to have a part in Faith Promise Missions, well, show me why. Book, chapter, and verse. Why? Well, we're about to do that. And we'll just do the first one tonight, and then we'll do the others in the next couple nights, okay? I promise you know what this is, a Moses and Pharaoh watch. Let my people go. I want you back. And so we're gonna parse this up. But look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and the first six verses, and we'll be done tonight. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How? That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, watch verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were, what's that next word? Willing. Right? That's what I told you. We're going to talk about the heart motive. To their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So Paul, let's get it all straight. Paul is now writing to the church at Corinth. Northern Greece is Macedonia, Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea. South is the region called Achaia. So it's Macedonia and Achaia. And down here in Achaia is Corinth and Athens. And while Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, which is down in the south, and he says, I do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, those up north. Right? We all fair with this here? Now, I'm saying this is very, very important. If there's anything we learn from 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 is there ought not to be us comparing ourselves among ourselves and measuring ourselves by ourselves. This guy right here is a multimillionaire. He can give more than the guy on that end who's a pauper, or the other way around. I don't know, but I'm saying, right? We don't compare ourselves among ourselves, because God knows every one of us is just responsible for us. But it's not wrong to use someone else as an example, as an inspiration, as a challenge. He says, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He's writing to Corinth, and he's saying, look, I want you to see how God blessed those churches. Is that wrong? No, that's a biblical way of motivating people to do something. Hey, God will bless you for it. And then he goes through and explains a little bit detail. They were in a great trial of affliction. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. There's something about faith promise giving and missions giving and others giving that says, hey, if I could, I'd do everything I can, and Lord, if you'd enable me to do more, I'll do more. It takes a step of faith. It takes stretching your faith. You could be so tight. I mean, I know guys, when they open their wallet, Abraham Lincoln blinks at the light, you know. But Well, they said the Grand Canyon was dug by a Dutchman that dropped a penny down a gopher hole. I don't know if that's true, but he says, look, I want you to see their liberality. They were willing of themselves. I want you to see how it says, this they did, not as we hoped, verse 5, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. It's all about willingness, folks. It's all about willingness. I can't tell you how much I believe this. I'll just give you a couple examples. Our church, one of the reasons I'm here, our church is known around the world for missions. Right now, we have 70 people called up out of our church that are out in full-time missions. Now, hey, that's a very, very sacred trust for us, for God to reach down and touch people in our midst. Right now, our men across America have been in 7,000 Baptist churches just like this one. Right now, just like Walker Bible Baptist Church supports Couriers for Christ, 3,000 churches across America send money through our missions to mission efforts around the world. Couriers for Christ, Wings as Eagles, Masters Craftsmen, Scandinavians for Christ, Bearing Precious Seed, First Light Baptist Mission, Omega Ministry. We go through millions of dollars every year. 4 out of every $5 we touch goes to missions. Our church covers the overhead so that if you give $100 for Croatian Bibles, you know how much of it goes to Croatian Bibles? $100. We take this very seriously. Now, I promise you, that's not a boast. That's a testimony of a grateful heart. God, look, when I went there, I got to tell you this. When I went there, I need a songbook. Wow. I wasn't from a Christian family. My senior year of high school, I didn't know a Christian. I'd never been witnessed to. I was lost as a goose in a snowstorm. But there was a new blonde girl on the school bus. Now, I wasn't saved, but I wasn't blind. And yes, she's my wife and mother of our children. But while I invited her out, she was a Christian. Her daddy retired from the Navy, and they moved to our town. And when, look, I'm a farmer. I'm out in the rural area. I'd already dated any girl that would even spit my direction. And there's fresh fish in the pond. I mean, there's a new girl on the school bus. Now, I had to beat off my twin brother. And so I mark this territory right here. This is, I get first dibs here. I ask her out. And she says, no, I can't go out with you, but I'd like you to come to church with me. Amen. Now listen, I'm going to be eternally, eternally grateful. Yeah. My first time in a Baptist church, the church I'm talking about, that I'm still a member of, that I've never been a member of any other church. I walked in the door, it's a Sunday night, and honestly, there's 15 people there. The same as every Baptist church starts, old codger, a draft dodger, and a woman in tennis shoes. I mean, there was one set of teeth in the whole congregation if we'd have put them together. And God is my witness. I walk in. This is my first time in any church, folks. Any church. And I walk in, and this is an old building that the Methodists used to have 100 years and this handful of Baptists had bought. And I sat in the first row, and there was every woman with a songbook on her head like that. That's peculiar enough, but when I looked at the girl that invited me, she had one on her head too. Now, if it's your first time in a church, between congregational songs, I said, what's with the book on your head? She's, oh, the bats. The bats come out later. And we don't want them in our hair, and so we just have the books on top of our head. You have to come in the morning. She said, that's when the pigeons are flying in the auditorium. That is a God honest every syllable truth. See, look, we didn't come from these hoity-toity roots. A bunch of farmers out from under a dairy cow. Look, I get up in the morning, I turn the lights on, I get behind a cow, I get a wet tail, I know where I belong in the pecking order. And I promise you, my dad didn't sit there and say, oh, Randy, you're my little champion. You're my prince, Randy. Thank you for doing that. Promise you. My father had his right hand cut off in a corn picker when I was in third grade. My dad called me his right hand, Randy. Would you lace my boots, Randy? Would you dump out the bucket of milk? 4 o'clock every morning, 4 o'clock every afternoon, every day. Hey, I wasn't saved, but we learned to work hard, to respect. My dad can't put the belt on the lawnmower because you can't pull the tensioner pulley back. Randy, would you put... Dad can't climb a ladder and put a storm window up on the second story. Randy, I can't... Try that with one hand. I'm saying to you, don't... I know where I came from. Just because you meet me here and now, I promise you, a pickup truck and an Alice Chalmers tractor and a blue jeans and a t-shirt, I'm a lot more comfortable than among... I don't even like the upper crust. They're just a bunch of crumbs held together with a lot of dough. But I'm saying to you, from those humble beginnings to a church where hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people have been taken, 3 out of 4 people that darkened the doors of our church have been to the foreign mission field. Last year, 40 of our teenagers went to the mission field, came forward and stood in the pulpit and said, God, if you'll use me, I'll go where you want. If that means stay in here, I'll stay here. If that means getting a job, I'll get a job. If that means going someplace else, I'll go someplace else. We take this business seriously. And so when we read here, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the church in Oshkosh. That's what he's saying here. Hey, you guys, God will bless a church that gets this, that's willing of themselves, that gives to their power and beyond their power. My wife is the best Christian in our family by far, but probably in our church. And we had 6 kids in the first 9 years of marriage. I don't understand how that happened. I'm telling you, she'd be announcing that she's expecting. You know, how is that possible? We still have two in diapers. But we didn't have any money. We didn't have two nickels to rub together. And my wife, okay, I'm taking the kids to church. I've got a work van. I do home remodeling. I've got this white van with shelves on the side, no windows, and I put my tools in there, and I leave a 4-foot spot so I can put plywood and lumber. And the kids ride to church on folding chairs in the back of this van. Now, every corner is exciting. If you think kids poke and pull at each other, hey, try it when they're in each other's lap. Every corner, every stop sign. And my wife says one day, "Randy, this is stupid. We gotta, if the cops ever caught us with these kids, I mean, this is so illegal, and we are gonna have to." I said, "Honey, we don't have money." She says, "I'm gonna start praying for a conversion van." I said, "Really? Yeah, yeah. I want one, bucket seats in the front, bucket seats there, with a divider, maybe a little table, a bench seat, then room in the back. I want it to be blue." And I'm saying, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." But it's different when you're kneeling beside the bed at night with six little toe-headed kids. And she's praying, "Lord, we're just claiming a van. We're just asking for a van." And each of the kids is praying, "Lord, give us a conversion van. Mom wants one with bucket seats. We want one that's blue." I'm in the office. My wife is the church secretary. A guy walks in and says, "Hey, is Rand in the office?" "Yeah, because I mean, I'm from there, right? I mean, I went to high school with this guy. He calls me Randy, Melonhead, any of 100 names." And he says, "You know," he says, "I saw you guys pull into church and all those kids came out, and it was your six kids plus a couple of the Sturts kids. And how do you put them in that van?" And you know, I was driving down the road and there was this conversion van for sale. And so I just called 12 guys in our church and I said, "Why don't we buy this for Brother King and we'll just get it for him. If you take the January payment, I'll take the, we'll get a 3-year loan and we'll each pay it and we'll just give Brother King the title." My wife is sitting there. You know what she says? "Does it have bucket seats?" "Well, yes, it is. God honest truth." She says, "What color is it?" "Well, it's blue." "How about that?" You know what she says? "Put my name on the title." He didn't even pray for it. I'm saying to you folks, you have no idea. I'll tell you stories through the week, but listen, to God be the glory. He does things. So when I read here, "For to their power and beyond their power, they were willing." We tithed, we gave to missions, and God gave us a conversion van. And it's not about the money. I promise you, it's not about the money. I preach a missions conference in Ohio, and I'm done. But the very first night of their missions conference, they read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And that church has a 6-foot diameter wooden offering plate. And they put it right up here in front of the pulpit. in the first service of missions conference, they challenged the people to get up out of their pew and step forward and one by one stand in that offering plate and say, Lord, you have all of me. What you lead me to do, I'm willing to do. You have all that I am and all that I hope to be. You have my family, you have my devotion, and you have my resources. My Christianity reaches a lot deeper than just my wallet, but my wallet's in here too. Now hear me carefully. Those people, one by one, stand in an offering plate and say, Lord, Lord, I'm willing. This they did not as we hoped. First gave their own selves to the Lord. I promise you, I do this every day. The people that choose to do what they can for God, they find a way to do it. I wouldn't think of intervening in your personal affairs. But the example in the scriptures is, you give yourself to the Lord. I want you to bear witness of the churches that did this, how God blessed them. He'll bless you. Heads bowed and eyes closed.